So our sermon text is from the books of Exodus, Exodus chapter 5. And I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles. We'll probably spend some time working through some passages here. But I want to start in verse 15. I know Mark read some of that. But the Bible says, "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, "Make brick." And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of brick." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." And then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword to us in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And neither have you delivered your people at all." What a way to talk to the Lord. But you can feel the anguish in Moses' voice of the people have not trusted him. And Pharaoh is not listening to him. And he is doubtful about God's care and is hearing him. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about pain. And I want to talk about this story in that context. Again, we in our Sunday school class have been thinking a lot about Moses and a lot about the Ten Commandments. And I've been thinking about and reading the book, The Problem of Pain, by C.S. Lewis. It's a very good book. But is God good? Moses, sitting in that situation where he is, he's asking the question, "God, you brought this evil. Are you good? Is God good? And if he is, why is life full of pain and difficulty?" There is a quote that C.S. Lewis has in The Problem of Pain. He states the problem this way. He says, "If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But if the creatures are not happy, therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. This is the problem of pain in its simplest form." Have you been there? Have you thought that question before? I know we've grown up as Christians, most of us, and we don't doubt as often. And we're Presbyterian, and we know that God is in control of all things. But sometimes, do we wonder why there has to be pain and struggle and difficulty? So this morning I want to focus on this moment that we just read in Moses' life, okay? I want to look at it from the children of Israel's perspective, and I want to look at it from Moses' perspective, and then I want to look at it from God's perspective. What is he doing? And maybe we answer or provide a little answer to this problem of pain. You already know the answer. This will be review for you, but it's good to think through it. It's been good for me to think through this. Well, first, let's just talk about Moses. I mean, from the get-go, from the very beginning, Moses was doubting God and doubting his own abilities and not really wanting to participate in God's grand plan. He's not like Beto O'Rourke saying, "I was born for this moment in history to be the President of the United States." That's not what Moses is saying at all. And through the whole story, he is saying, "God, you need to find somebody else." Let's look at some of those. Back in chapter 3 of Exodus, we'll turn there. Moses goes and he turns aside and he's standing in front of the burning bush. And he takes off his shoes because he's on holy ground. He sees this strange thing. And the Lord speaks of him out of the burning bush. Now, if you see in the burning bush and the Lord speaking out, it should give you some confidence, I would think. And the Lord says, verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the plain of the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses, you're going to be right back here one day with the people of Israel. I'm telling you, I heard their cry. I'm going to say them. I want you to go. And Moses says, who am I that I should go? Well, he as you go through, and it's surprising through the whole story how many times Moses says this to God. God, in response, reminds Moses of who he is in verse 14. And God even tells Moses, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you go, and I'm going to have you talk to Pharaoh, and he is not going to listen to you, and then I'm going to bring plagues on you, on Egypt, and then he's going to let you go. So God gives Moses the whole plan. And that's the remainder of chapter 3. And then the very first verse of chapter 4, after God says, look, here's what I'm going to do, and Pharaoh isn't even going to listen to you at first. Moses says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And so God says, well, okay, I'm going to give you some signs and wonders. So he gives them a rod, right? And you throw the rod down, and what happens? It turns into a snake. And then he says, put your hand into your coat and pull it out, and it comes out, and it's leprosy. And put it back in, and it comes out, and it comes out clean. And God says, go to Pharaoh and show him these signs and wonders. And if Pharaoh still doesn't believe, then I'm going to start with the plague of blood on the water. Stretch your rod out across the waters, and in all the water in the land will become blood. And so surely now Moses is ready to go. Okay, I got these tools. I'm ready to go. But in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says this. He says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God says, I have that answer for you too. Okay? I am the Lord. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say. Again, Moses says, but oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And so the anger of the Lord is kindled against him. And he says, go. Do what I'm telling you to do, and I'm going to give you Aaron, and Aaron will help you. So, again, that's now four times we're seeing this doubt in Moses. Please find somebody else. I cannot do this. I'm worried they will not believe me. Who am I to go see Pharaoh? I'm not a good speaker. Find somebody else. And God gives him all these promises and things to help him. God commands Moses to say to Pharaoh, in verse 22 of chapter 4, he says, "You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." Obviously some covenantal language, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But Israel is God's son. God has poured out his love on this, and he is now hearing their cry and going to take them out of the land of Israel. Now the children of Israel, when Moses finally gets to talk to them, Moses says, "Look, God has spoken to me," at the end of chapter 4. And Moses shows the signs and wonders that God has given him. And then so in verse 31, the Bible says, "So the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped." So now we're underway. And Moses has the people behind him, and they believe him, and now he's got to go see Pharaoh. And he goes to Pharaoh in chapter 5, and as we read in our verses this morning in our chapter, Pharaoh says, "Let my people go. I am not going to do that. They're staying here." And they are not working, and they're idle. And so I am going to make them make more bricks without straw. And it's really a brilliant strategy on Pharaoh's part. He is kind of separating Moses and Aaron, the ringleaders, from the people. And so he puts this great burden on the people. And as the chapter unfolds, you see that Pharaoh is having the officers of the children of Israel beaten because they cannot make more bricks. They cannot keep up with the tally that they've had. They don't have their own straw. And so now they start murmuring, and obviously they are doubting Moses, and he's divided the children of Israel from Moses, and kind of isolated Moses now as we are heading toward our sermon text. The children of Israel respond, as we read in verse 19 through 22, and they said, let the Lord look on you and judge you, because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." And once again, Moses' overwhelming confidence, he goes to the Lord and he says, "Why have you sent me? I told you, I'm not eloquent. I'm not the guy to go in front of Pharaoh. Your people won't believe me, and they don't. Why am I here? Why have you done this evil? You've made it worse." He's talking to the Lord in very strident terms. "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and neither have you delivered. You said you would, and you haven't delivered us at all." He's questioning God here, and he's questioning out of his doubt. So forget that you know the rest of the story, that you know what happens. You know there's 10 plagues and the 10 commandments and going through the Red Sea, and we know this whole thing is a historic event that is a picture also of Christ and his salvation for us. I know that, and that is really the most important part of the story. But we're looking at this moment now in Moses' life and asking, why is this pain, this controversy, this difficulty in his life? So forget that you know the rest of the full story. Can you feel the situation that he's in? Can you feel his pain here? He's been very reticent to agree to be used of God. And now it seems like everything, all the reasons for his doubt have come true. He's standing out alone, separated from the people who don't believe him and hate him because he's made it worse. And Pharaoh is not letting the people go. And here he is. So have you ever felt this way when troubles mount? When troubles mount, don't we have the same tendency sometimes to question, to doubt God's goodness, to doubt His care for us? Sometimes we're rock solid. We're Presbyterians, right? God is sovereign. God is in control. Romans 8:28. He knows what He's doing. We say all that. We know that. We're Presbyterians, and Moses probably was too. He's actually there in front of the burning bush, and he sees all these things. But at this point, he's doubting. Here at this moment, Moses, in his heart of hearts, is doubting. And to be honest, sometimes when the pain, when the controversy, when the difficulties are high, we doubt too. Why does God allow bad things to happen to us? Why do we get put in difficult circumstances? Why do we have pain with our children, our spouses, our finances, our jobs, our friends, our parents, and our children? Why do these things happen? Moses is in a difficult spot. In chapter 6, continuing on with looking at it from Moses' perspective, God explains again the plan to Moses. And it's interesting, over these passages here, God is repetitive in saying, I am the Lord your God. The Ten Commandments that it's quoted for us today, it starts out with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God is reminding them, I am God. He's given His name to Moses to tell the people, I am that I am. God explains His plan again, patiently and graciously, to Moses in chapter 6. And the children of Israel in verse 9 of chapter 6, they don't heed Him at all. It says, so Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of their spirit and the cruel bondage. Very difficult situation for them. They don't believe. They are not on board. Okay? And God tells Moses again, you need to go talk to Pharaoh. Use the signs and wonders that I gave you, which he didn't apparently use in the first time he went and talked with Pharaoh. And in verse 12, surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Moses speaks back to the Lord and says, if the children of Israel have not heeded me, how then will Pharaoh heed me? For I am an uncircumcised lips. Moses is again looking at himself, looking at his weakness, and doubting. And then as the chapter advances, in verse 28 of chapter 6, and it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am an uncircumcised lips, and how will Pharaoh heed me? Again, he's doubting. We know the rest of the story. We know, finally, Moses goes in, he shows the powers and wonders to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is totally obliterated over the next several chapters with the 10 plagues and with going to the Red Sea, and his army is wiped out, and God victoriously brings the children of Israel out. But right now, at this moment, I mean, Moses doesn't know that or hasn't experienced that, and he's in this difficult spot. So the purpose of pain and this difficulty that Moses is in, back to our opening quote from C.S. Lewis, the person that makes the argument, if God were good, there would be no pain. If God were good, there would be no pain. That person has a trivial view of what God is doing and God's love for us. Is God good? What is the definition of God being good? So first, he has a trivial view of that. And second, that person is looking on things as if man were the center, as if things were built around man, and Manny is the center of them. It's like, and you've had friends that do this, but why do I have to go through the difficult? Why is it hard to live if there really is a God? And if he really cares for me, why do I have this pain? And it's as if people want a grandfather in heaven. And I'm quoting some from C.S. Lewis' book, The Problem of Pain. It's like they want a grandfather in heaven as opposed to a father in heaven. Someone who wants to make sure you're happy. A senile benevolence who, as they would say, likes to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might truly be said at the end of the day, a good time was had by all. It's like we want God to just make everything easy and have no pain at all. And of course, we know that man is not the center. The world was not made for man. It was made for God and for his glory. God is at the center, and the world was created for God's glory. So when I read chapter 6 of Exodus, and you put on the glasses that were God's perspective, it's a little different than what you see with Moses, full of doubt and worry and fear, because he's not in control, and he does not have the people behind him, and Pharaoh won't listen to him, and God has not delivered. Instead, I read Exodus 6 from God's perspective, and starting in verse 1 there, then the Lord said to Moses, and you can almost see Moses at his lowest point. God has all of this right where he wants it to be, and in chapter 6, the Lord rolls up his sleeves and says, now, watch what I'm going to do. In fact, the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Again, he says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, I say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And verse 7 is a key verse in my mind. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I, the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I think verse 7 is key because it tells us why this pain is in Moses' life, why this pain is in the children of Israel's life, why all of history has been brought to this one moment, this one very low point. And God says, now, see what I will do, and I'm going to see how I'm going to make this people my people, and see how all the world will know that it is I who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one to be praised and worshipped. There is no other. You cannot boast in Moses that you did. You were doubtful the whole time. The children of Israel, under bondage, were in unbelief, and God graciously has put them on his back, and he is going to take them out of the land of Egypt. So in chapter 6, he reminds who he is. I am the Lord. He does that 7 or 8 times over these few chapters. And he says, at the end of the day, you will know that I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt. He says that in verse 7. He's trying their faith. And when the children of Israel leave Egypt, there's no question that it is God who did the work and made it happen. So secondly, he says in that chapter, in that verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And this is covenantal language. He's called them sons of God. And when we talk about sons, Israel is my son. Let my son go out and worship. Okay. Covenantal language. It's an intimate love relationship. We remember the verse in Romans 8:28 and 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. The word foreknow is for love. It's an intimate love relationship. And him, God saying, these children of Israel, you will be my people, and I will be your God. He's saying, I will love this, and I will make these people my own. And of course, that's what he does in our Christian life. He loves us. He sent his son to die on the cross, that we could have life. He has made us his own. So, who God loves, what happens? He tests and he teaches like a father to a son. The example is Israel going into the land of Canaan. I have a few verses in Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So, if God loves you, he's going to test you. That's what he was telling the children of Israel as they're going into the land after 40 years of pain and agony and difficulty. You remember all the stories. And he's reminding them now, I sent you through that pain and that process to test you so that I would know what's in your heart, whether you keep my commandments or not. If God loves you, he's going to test you. He's going to humble you and he's going to test you to see what's in your heart. If someone tempts you to follow other gods, do not listen, God says. For if the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's told that to the children of Israel as they're going into the land. When other gods come before you and you're tempted to worship, this is a test. I want to see what's in your heart. So, who God loves, he tests. Who God loves, he chastens. In the book of Proverbs, and also it's re-quoted in Hebrews, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. People I love as sons, my children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's painful. And it's coming from God's love, his goodness. He's testing, he's chastening. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, God says in Revelation. Therefore be zealous and repent. So who God loves, he also molds and shapes to make us the way he wants us to be. It's like a work of art. Or it's like a father with a son. Okay? What father loves his son who says, go have a good time. I'm not gonna instruct you or help you or prevent you from doing whatever comes into your heart. That's not a love. Father, a loving father, holds that child accountable, sometimes inflicts pain, restriction, whatever, so that one day that son will be the way he should be. Okay? Think of a man and a dog. A dog is trained to, or a dog, whatever. We have a lot of that in Mississippi. Lots of things have to be done to that dog, and I'm sure the dog does not think the pain helpful, good, and proper questions is master's love and care, right? But at the end of the day, that dog is somebody that the master wants to be around. And the focus is the master, not the dog. Okay? And the dog actually maybe will love the master at the end of the day. But the master is inflicting pain on the dog so that the dog will be the way the master wants him to be. So that the master will want to love that dog and be with that dog. And then come to find out the dog is happier. Okay? Think about that artist and that work of art. Michelangelo spending years and years on a sculpture, all the chiseling and all of that dedication. This work of art is not just a simple 1, 2, 3 put in the corner. He's molding and shaping it to be like he wants it to be. Like a father and son, like a dog, like a work of art. So who God loves, he molds and shapes. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them." Workmanship, okay? It's not an easy thing, just sit there and enjoy and be happy and have a good time. God is working on us so that we're his workmanship, a work of art. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We often say that verse when we're struggling with something, right? Isn't that when we bring that up, when we talk about that? Well, the next verse says, "For whom he did not foreknow," who he had that intimate love relationship with, "who he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son." He is making us, taking us from being creatures and making us sons of God. He is conforming us to his Son, who is called the firstborn among many brethren. We're the brethren. Okay? So he's not satisfied today with who we are. And God is laboring in us to make us lovable. That's what he was doing in Moses' life. That's what he was doing with the children of Israel as they're bearing their burdens. He is making them like he wants them to be. So at the end of the day, they will be sons of God. So at the end of the day, they will know that when they're brought out of the land of Egypt, it's only God that did it. Those are his purposes. So, I'm again quoting some from the problem of pain and summarizing some. When God places his love on the children of Israel as his people, when Christianity says that God loves man, it means God loves man. Not that he has some disinterested, indifferent concern for our welfare, but that in awful and surprising truth, we are the objects of his love. You want and you have asked for a loving God? You have one. God is present. He's not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the old philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate. Nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests. But the consuming fire himself. The love that made the worlds persistent as the artist's love for his work, and despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as the love of a husband for a wife. God is a jealous God. So this is God's perspective. And is why we have difficulty and pain. He's paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us. And loving us in the deepest, most tragic, and inexorable sense, quoting from C.S. Lewis. He uses the pain and the difficulty to make us as he wants us to be. And we need to put God's perspective on as we deal with the difficulties in our lives. He's going to make us as he wants us to be and transforms us from being mere creatures to sons of God. So the conclusion then is God was working in Moses' life and in the lives of the children of Israel, and it was painful. Moses began full of doubt, but in the end, if you go to chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, Moses was a very great man in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of his people. And God used him to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The children of Israel, they could not believe the Lord because of the anguish of their soul and because of their burdens. But at the end of the day, they go into the promised land, a free people, the people of God, the people who God loves, the people who God loves and says, obey me or I will chasten, I will test you, it will be difficult. God loves us and is working in our lives as well. Sometimes it's painful. As we said in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are a work of art and he is chiseling. And my mother would call it putting heavenly sandpaper on this, knocking the things off that we have that we shouldn't have. And he's making us, turning us into a creature, into the sons of God. In Romans 8:29, he is conforming us into the image of his son. And of course, the result of that is glorious. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow or forelove, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he predestined these, he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Why do we have pain? Because one day God will glorify us. He will mold us into what he wants us to be. So I encourage you, if you're going through a tough time, if you're wondering why this pain, why this agony, and if you're tempted to doubt or even not tempted to doubt, I just remind you why this is. It's because God loves us. I'll close with this. The book of James. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it joy. Count it pure joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's why we have pain. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture. The examples of Moses and his difficulty. And I ask that you'll help us to learn. Help us to rest in you as we go through various trials and temptations and difficulties. Help us to encourage one another and be with us. Lead us and guide us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.